Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Mkandawira, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Very well, thank you, Pastor. How are you doing?
I am doing very well, thank you.
Lovely, lovely. Thank you so much. I do hope that your day has been well spent so far.
It has. It has. It's been a good day.
Lovely. Thank you so much. To great to hear that, actually. Now, it is only by drinking daily of the living spirit of God's word that we can be given an ear to hear the armor to fight against the wiles of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Now, when we are consumed with our own interests and constantly preoccupied with our daily routines, without letting God be part of all of it, we are unprepared for spiritual warfare and will often be caught unawares when the temptations come. We are continuing to talk about creating time for God in a busy schedule. Now, Pastor, how does time with God affect one's attitude and actions throughout the rest of the day?
All right. So spending time with God actually fosters a sense of peace in the inner soul. It strengthens one's character, and it gives us a contentment with ourselves and with our surroundings. Mm. And these lead to a more positive and Christ-like outlook in our day's challenges. Mm-hmm. As for our actions, they are affected by providing a renewed strength, and God, through his wisdom, guides us in decision making, and he gives us divine wisdom, so much so that we are led to behave in a certain way with those around us, so much so that we are influenced to stay away from sinful behavior, and we're inspired to be more loving and charitable to those that are around us. And so
now
by the presence of God, because when you spend time with him, you feel his presence throughout the day, like he is guiding you.
Yep.
And so that is why
I think this line keeps on cutting. Pastor, can you hear me?
Jesus spent time with God very early in the morning, before his day's work began, so that throughout the day he is guided and led by the Holy Spirit. And so are influenced and affected in all aspects of our lives when we spend time with God very early in the day.
Now, do you mean to say the Bible study is less effective by the end of the day? Is there a special benefit to beginning the day with a focused devotion rather than doing it perhaps later in the day when you come back from work?
I think there is. And it is scientific.
Oh.
You see, after the day is over, you are exhausted.
Mm.
And for the mind, the brain is tired from the day's labor.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have altered, tempered concentration when you are studying in the night. Not that you shouldn't do it, but it's a matter of sparing time, making time for God. The best times, however, are the early hours of the day, because the brain is fresh and you can concentrate better and you can hear the word of God better, because the brain is fresh. You've just woken up, it has rested, and you are fresh from the book of Psalms, chapter 4 and chapter 5, tell us this truth. So scripture tells us that David would sleep peacefully in the presence of God. And then that's in chapter 4. It ends with him sleeping very peacefully, because God is his protection and he knows that. And in the morning when he awakes, he is fresh. And he says to God, in the morning you will hear my voice, because I will direct it to you. Not that he is just praying. He is also meditating on the word of God in the morning, because he is fresh. and his brain has rested and he is fresh. So it is best done when the brain is not tired. And so if you are in a position where you work during the nights, for example, and you rest during the day, then after your rest, the night would be ideal for your study because you have just rested. But if you are one who works during the day and you rest during the night, then you're better off studying when your brain is still rested right in the morning before you begin the day's work. So whatever time is convenient for you, whatever time your brain is more rested, is the best time for you to study and meditate on the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Powerful. I love that. And I like the fact that you definitely said it's scientific and you've really proven it scientifically there. Now, what evidence is there in one's life that shows that time with God is spiritually maturing them?
Ah, great. Allow me to read just two portions of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let's begin with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." So Scripture is saying, meditation on the Word of God, giving yourself entirely to it, will actually give you progress that will be evident to others. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 4, of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what Scripture says. "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Jesus Christ." So, besides giving you spiritual progress, in conduct, in attitude, in actions, despite giving you such progress that would be evident to all, the Word of God also makes us wise for salvation. Now, when you say what are some of the evidences that are evident in one's life that they have been spending time with God and thus maturing through the process, Scripture tells us that the Word of God sanctifies us. And so, every person who comes to Christ and spends time with God are supposed to be maturing in their lives, because the Word of God, in sanctifying us, bends the chaff of sin from us and gives us the inclination to holiness. Now, let me give you a scenario in Scripture where you see this very evidently. I would have quoted the conduct of the apostles after the Holy Spirit fell upon them, but then the argument would be that was influenced by the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily so. But let's just avoid that argument. I'll go elsewhere. In Mark chapter 5, you have a story of the demoniac. Now, it's not the idea that Jesus healed him from he cleansed him from the possession of the demons that I am particularly interested in. It is Jesus leaving him there because this brother asks, "Let me go with you." Jesus refuses, tells him, "Go and tell your people what God has done for you." Now, this is one act God has done for this man. But he goes into 10 cities in Decapolis. That's what Mark tells us. He goes into 10 cities and he tells how God has healed him. Besides the fact that the Bible tells us that when the people of that city came to witness what God had done, they found the man clothed in his right mind and sitting down. That is very evident progress of spending time with God. Now, besides this fact, he was clothed, he was in his right mind, and that he was sitting down. This is a man who would be tearing up chains, but he was sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. This man went out and told others what God had done for him. And the Bible says when Jesus visited this place again, these people who did not welcome him, who chased him from this place, were more welcoming now because of the witness of this one man. That is the evidence of progress that happens when God is with us, when we're spending time with God. Mm. And so there are many, many, many points in scripture, mm-hmm. but for the sake of time, let's just argue and say the Bible actually does say that the word of God will make us wise for salvation. The word of God will make us grow so much so that progress will be seen. And the word of God itself argues that it is a sanctifier of our lives, our conduct and all. And so progress would actually be seen. I wish I had the time to just look at everyone in scripture and in outside scripture of lives of who have been affected by the word of God.
Yeah. That's beautiful. A very comprehensive response. Thank you so much for that. Now, how does spiritual discipline influence our relationship with others?
Ah, good. That's a good question. So first of all, before we relate with others in a manner that is Christ-like, we must relate with ourselves in a manner that is Christ-like, mm-hmm. because the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Mm-hmm. So first of all, we ourselves must come to a point of peace with ourselves and peace with our God. That is what helps us relate well with others. And so we have found through scripture that spiritual maturity oftentimes becomes a steady anchor in times of crisis, in times of uncertainty, in times of worldly challenges. Take Job, for instance. Job was very certain that what his relationship was with God was unshaken by whatever he was going through. Mm. Now, as for his relations with those around him, when his wife suggests that he sins, so he insults God so he may die, his answer is, you speak like a foolish woman. That's a rebuke. He is not saying you're a foolish woman. He's just rebuking his wife to think again. That itself is a very wonderful way of relating with others. When his friends accuse him of sin as a result of the suffering he's going through, he rebukes them also. And he says to them, not presumptuously, but very certainly, that it was not a result of his sin. But all things were in the hands of God. You see, this was an anchor for him. And he knew his relationship with God had not been shaken. Now, because spiritual discipline nurtures inner peace, it also offers a sense of connection with a greater power, a source of power, a source of strength. As a result, our relationship with others will be we have a connection with a great God. And so we relate with others, those who need forbearance, we relate with them with forbearance. Those who need our understanding, we relate with them with because we have a relationship with God that anchors us and settles us. So much so that, like Paul says, with meekness, we can pull others to a proper standing in God's sight because we ourselves are anchored in a relationship with a great source of power. And so through and through, the word of God, spending time with him, spiritual discipline, helps us to be anchored ourselves so much so that we can extend grace to others in our relation with them.
Beautiful one. Now, let's go to the last one, Pastor. Before I let you go, how does one combat the feeling that one's relationship with God has become nothing more than just a checklist?
Personally, I like to use what Paul says in the book of Hebrews. I'll read for you just three verses there. But the first one, this is the one that anchors my relationship with him and my spending time with him. So it doesn't have to be a sort of a checklist. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is what the Bible says. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, we cannot pretend before God. And so when you're spending time with him is simply fulfilling a fixture, God knows it. And so you can't hide the fact that when you're spending time with him. So knowing this fact alone, as according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, knowing this fact, God, I am naked before God, you have to come sincerely with him. And yesterday we learned that Jesus Christ would rise way a while the day began. And so long before the day began. So his spending time with God was not so he could check boxes. It was not so he could clock an hour or 10 minutes or 15 minutes. It was so he could sincerely spend time with God. So knowing this fact, I am naked before God. He knows my thoughts and nothing is hidden. You come to him with sincerity. And this is what helps me come to God with sincerity. Now, I want to give you just one more portion, and then we can call it a day.
Okay.
Same chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I want to read verse 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. This is what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, when I know that everything is naked before God, he knows my thoughts, my intents, I come to God with boldness so I may obtain mercy and find grace for my time of need. Because this is my time of need. Every time I am in the presence of God, I need his grace and his mercies. And so it is never a checklist, because you know he knows everything about us. We can't pretend before him. And so when we come before him, he invites us that we may obtain grace and mercy. And this scripture tells us is what will make us wise unto salvation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, when we go to God, let's go without pretense and come for mercy and grace for our time of need.
Well, Pastor, that's a mouthful and very well said. Thank you so, so much. We are going to be connecting with you once again tomorrow at the same time and same place. This is a beautiful conversation, man. And I must thank you so much for your time.
Thank you. Thank you. We'll see you tomorrow again.
Thank you. Thank you. Bye-bye. Bye.
Bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.